Scripture reading this evening will be from Proverbs chapter 7. As Chris told me this morning, that will be nearly the entire chapter. So it will be verses 1 through 27. Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 27. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, and write them upon the tablet of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the foreigner that flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked forth through my lattice, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, there met him a woman, with the attire of a harlot, and wily of heart. She is clamorous and willful. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is in the streets, now in the broad places, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have spread my couch with carpets of tapestry, with striped cloths of the yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the man is not at home. He is gone. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the full moon. With her much fair speech, she caught him, causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forceth him along. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the correction of the fool, till an arrow strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, all her slain are a mighty host. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 27.
Much regard is shown for young people in the Bible. The children of Israel were not permitted to enter into the promised land except those who were younger. And Jesus was very busy throughout his personal ministry, but he was not too busy to be concerned for those who were children in Mark the 10th chapter at verses 13 through verse 16. Many instructions are given in the Word of God with children's benefit in view. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, the writer says, honor your parents, for this is the first commandment with promise. The promise was and is that they may that all may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers are not to provoke them unto wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul told Titus to teach the aged women, to teach the young women, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Special regard for many people is shown in the book of Proverbs, but Solomon wrote with the young man in mind. If you would open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1, and notice beginning at verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and in equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The writer is writing to help us to know the things that we need to know as young people. And so in these Proverbs, we want to notice the expression, my son, as it heads many of the lessons that are learned throughout the book of Proverbs. In the 7th chapter of Proverbs, Solomon exhorts to govern the mind by the word of God as the antidote against fornication in verses 1 through verse 5. He tells the story of a young man being snared by an adulterous woman. And he makes application of the story, showing the importance of taking good counsel and understanding the necessity of fair warning. We might describe this seventh chapter as the downfall of a young man. A young man who seemed to have many things going for him, but yet he fell into the snare of this adulterous woman. As we consider young people today, we need to examine the question, will we lose our young people? There are a number of congregations that I visit from time to time where there aren't very many young people. Sometimes there aren't any babies crying. In fact, the most of the congregation is made up of those who are senior citizens, if I may use that expression. And the handwriting is on the wall of what's going to happen in years to come regarding those congregations. And so it's important that we raise the question, will we lose our young people to the world? What kind of things are going to be temptations to the young people? At an age when temptation is usually the strongest, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 22, flee youthful lust. Without wisdom necessary to fully discern the evils intended and involved, often young people are insufficient as far as courage is concerned to know the things that we need to know to resist the temptations that we are faced with at this crucial age. Youth is a crucial time when minds and bodies are great storehouses of energy which will be used either for God and His righteousness, or it will be used for the devil and sin. Both God and Satan make a powerful bid for those who are young. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 1, the writer says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Parents are to train their children, to bring them up in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. The devil knows, on the other hand, that if he can poison the minds of our young people, that would be the most effective weapon to conquer a generation of people. In Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, we read of a new generation that was on the scene, that knew not God nor the mighty works that He had wrought in Israel. Young people, listen carefully to the things that the wisdom writer has to say. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tablet of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. We see the importance in these verses that the writer is making as far as the appeal is concerned to my son and the need to keep my words. Now in this seventh chapter, we read of a young man, one who is not properly principled with wisdom and the fear of God. He ventured into the sea without chart or compass, and he made some terrible blundering mistakes. No wonder the importance of understanding is so often repeated by Solomon. He teaches that it keeps one from evil, chapter 2, and in verses 11 and 12. Job tells us in chapter 28 and in verse 28, behold, the fear of Jehovah is that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The getting of understanding brings happiness. But yet we find that this young man in this chapter did not obtain happiness. The obtaining of wisdom and understanding is more important than the getting of gold and silver, chapter 16, verse 22. That it is the wellspring of life to him that has it, chapter 16, verse 22. And that it should be a permanent acquisition, as the writer says in chapter 23 at verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not, yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Truly one void of understanding is on dangerous ground. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead, the wisdom writer said in chapter 21 and in verse 16. Now someone was responsible for this young man's lack of understanding. We might try to point some fingers just here for just a moment. We might point a finger at the young man's parents and say, well, the young man's parents did not adequately arm him for the difficulties that he faced in life. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the sixth chapter, reading beginning at verse 6, we see the responsibility imposed upon parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. This writer emphasizes the importance of teaching children. That is, the Word of God needs to be the first thing they see when they get up, the last thing they see when they go to bed, the first thing they see when they leave the house, the first thing they see when they get home. Well, God's Word is to constantly and continually be before our children. Now, perhaps in Deuteronomy chapter 6, somebody had not observed their responsibility in teaching this young man. But it very well may be that this young man did not assume his responsibility. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, reading beginning at verse 18, the writer says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they chasten him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This young man of this context, chapter 21, verse 18, was responsible for his own rebellion. He would not listen. His parents tried to teach him, but he would not learn. And perhaps we're really not sure really who's to blame in the case of Proverbs chapter 7, this particular young man. The Bible doesn't tell us. But let it be understood that if a son or daughter starts on the voyage of life void of understanding, as this young man did, will it be because of me or will it be in spite of me? We need to pray that it be not either. But one of the things that we notice concerning this young man is he was in the wrong company. The company that you keep is important to the choices that you make. In this context, if you'll look again at verse 7 of this text, it tells us, for I beheld among the simple ones, and I discerned among the youths, the young man void of understanding. This young man was not very careful about those that he chose to be with. Had he been with wiser and older people, the sin might not have taken place. In Proverbs chapter 13, and in verse 20, the writer says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And we're familiar with the text of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, which tells us evil companionships corrupt good morals. There are many who are devastated because of the company that they keep. For example, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot was influenced by those that he was surrounded with. His daughters likewise were affected. They conceived seed and incest and gave birth to the evil and feared Moabites and Ammonites. Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 asked that they might have a king so that they could be like the nations round about them. They too were influenced by the evil nations that surrounded them. Solomon, in his latter years, allowed his adulterous or idolatrous wives to turn away his heart from following the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through verse 13. Young people, you need the advice and the wisdom that comes with the age of those who are older. When old and young people associate together, the old can be a source of wisdom and maturity to the young, and the young can be a source of freshness and energy to those who are older. Consider, if you will, the example of Jesus when he was in the temple. In Luke chapter 2 at verse 46, at the ripe old age of 12 years, Jesus did not consider the old men, those who were doctors of the law, just a bunch of old eggheads. But he recognized the wisdom that they had, and he conversed with them and asked them questions. But on their side of the coin, these old men did not consider him some kind of a young, egotistical upstart. But according to verse 47, the text tells us that they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This so-called generation gap is just an expression. That's all that it is. It's just an expression that has meaningless or is a meaningless term created by some humanistic thinker as an excuse to ignore others and do what we want to do. There can be a great deal learned from older people by those who are younger people. But as we consider further the context of Proverbs chapter 7, we want to talk about this person that's being tempted. He had some problems inherent within himself. For example, we notice that he didn't really have anything to do. In verse 8, the text tells us that he was passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. If he'd had something to do, then perhaps he wouldn't have been passing through the street in the area where this woman was, in a place where he did not need to be. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and in verse 49, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, idleness can be established to be a great curse. It says, "Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and prosperous ease was in her, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." One of the problems that existed in the city of Sodom is they didn't have anything to do. They weren't occupied with things that were honorable. And so consequently, they engaged in despicable things. And like many young people now, this young man was idle. He was aimless. He didn't have anything to do. He was wandering about. Had he been going with purpose and with a look of determination, it's possible that this woman would not have noticed him, and he would not have fallen into her trap. Idleness is a great curse, especially among young people. This young man was in the wrong place. You know, sometimes, young people, when your parents want to know where you're going, who you're going to be with, what time you're going to be back, these are good questions. This young man went the way to her house, we see in verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Verse 9 tells us, in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. The wisdom writer had already written regarding this kind of conduct in the 5th chapter and in verse 8. He said, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." This man is not heeding that advice. Many flirt with temptation by participating in things that we ought not. By participating, for example, in dancing, social drinking, mixed swimming, scanty dress, petting, and watching the wrong kind of things on the television or in the movies. Now, the Apostle Paul instructed those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 22, "Abstain from every form of evil," according to the teaching of the American Standard Translation. Abstain does not mean to flirt with it. It doesn't mean to sample it, but it means to run away from it. Now, if this young man was ignorant of the woman, which is not likely, still he was in a place where he had no business. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, Satan is described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Also in verse 9 of this text, it says that he went the way to her house, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. This man was out when he didn't need to be out, and he was out repeatedly throughout the night. Four times this term is used, or these terms are used, to identify the time when this young man made repeated trips into a place he ought not be. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in darkness. This man went to the wrong place, and he went repeatedly throughout the night. A young man now who wanders around like this man did, especially in the wrong part of town, can't complain if he gets into trouble, because he's charting his path for those kind of things. Job tells us in chapter 24 at verse 15, "The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face." There are many who want to operate under the guise of darkness so that they won't be found out. Jesus in John chapter 3 and in verses 19 through 21 describes some as loving the darkness rather than the light, lest their works should be reproved. This young man, much like many today, wanted to sleep all day and crowds around at night and got himself into all kinds of trouble. We need to talk about the woman of this context, the person doing the tempting. She was not a common prostitute, as we might read in the text and think that's who she was. This woman was a married woman. In verses 19 through 20, it tells us, "For the man is not at home, he is on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, he will come home at the full moon." We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but it implies this one. This woman had a man, she had a husband. In chapter 6, at verses 32 and 33, it says, "He that committeth adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He doeth it who would destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content though thou givest many gifts." The writer identifies the consequence of the adulterer and the things that are participated in. This woman, though she was not a prostitute, though she is a married woman, she was out on the prowl, as we might use that expression, while her husband was out on a long journey. It also implies that she was well off financially. Note how she had decked her bed with perfume, obviously the expensive things. Others may not have suspected anything, but when her husband was away and the night was black, she went forth playing the harlot, betraying the confidence of her husband, contributing to the damnation of this young man's soul and sinning against God and destroying her own soul. There's something else I want to notice about this woman. Though she was not a prostitute, though she was a married woman, she dressed like a prostitute. The Bible tells us at verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and wily of heart." Our clothes send a message. This woman was dressed in the attire of a harlot. You know, from ancient times, harlots have dressed so as to advertise their profession. In Genesis chapter 38, and in verses 13 through verse 16, the Bible tells us that Judah mistook his daughter-in-law Tamar for a harlot because of where she sat and how she was dressed. Our clothes reveal some things. Modern prostitutes dress to accentuate physical endowments and to arouse lust. That's the tools of the trade. That's as old as humanity. Regrettably, some women in the church dress in the same way. Now, young ladies, listen carefully. If you don't want to be compared to a prostitute, then we must not use the tools of the trade of a prostitute. God's will has a great deal to say about how that we ought to dress. And I want to turn in our Bibles to two passages and notice a contrast between them. First of all, if you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9. Your Bible says, "In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection." Now, as we read in these verses, we see a construction of language that's familiar in Paul's writings. Not this, but this. He says that a woman is not to dress herself with braided hair, gold, and pearls, and costly raiment. Now, he's not suggesting that it's wrong at all to wear costly raiment. He's not suggesting that it's wrong for a woman to braid their hair. But in the context of these verses, he is emphasizing the priority that exists. Now, compare that, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I believe there is a lesson that becomes evident. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, and of wearing jewels of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, in the reading of these passages, again you see a not but construction. The writer says, not the braiding of hair, outward adorning, jewels, or apparel, but the hidden man of the heart with a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you, when you're considering whether you should or should not wear this particular type of clothing, or whether you should or should not wear that dress or these jeans or so forth, the question has to be asked, does it fit in this category? Or is this the thing that you're trying to emphasize? Now, I'm persuaded that if we get this right,
we won't have a problem with this. If we get the hidden man of the heart adorned properly, we won't have a problem with the outward adorning. The outward adorning will take care of itself. Now, if you don't believe that that's so, let's talk a little bit after services. I'm persuaded that that's the truth. If we get the inside right, we won't have a problem with the outside. And that's where this thought begins. But this woman was dressed in the attire of a harlot. A married woman, dressed improperly, with an impudent face, the demeanor diametrically opposed to the sense of shame. No shame on the part of this woman. There ought to have been the ability to blush, but the ability to blush had passed. She was not embarrassed by the things that she was doing. The text also tells us that she was crafty. She was subtle of heart. One commentator says that she is of a hidden mind, of a concealed nature. She likely feigned fidelity to her husband, indicated by her working in darkness instead of the light. She flatters her victim as her only beloved. I want you to look at verse 15 of the text. Verse 15. It says, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." Young men in the audience, can you imagine how impressed this young man must have been? As this woman, beautiful as she may have been, dressed in the attire that she was dressed in, came to him and said, "I have been seeking you all of my life. You're the dream of my eye. I have finally found you." How wonderful he must have felt. But nonetheless, the text tells us that she's crafty. She's cunning. The words did not have any substance. And her use of thee and thy make it appear that this young man was the only one for her. But the truth is that she loved none of her victims, but she used them only to accomplish her own desires, the indulgence of her own sensual flesh. The Bible also tells us that she was boisterous and unruly. The King James translation uses the expression loud and stubborn, and I think that's an accurate way to describe this particular woman. The actions and character of this woman were the very opposite of the woman that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 11. "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. This woman is not one who is of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And this woman is not at all to be compared with the worthy woman, the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 13 or 31, verses 10 through verse 31. Now, some women now are like the loud and stubborn woman of our text, determined to have their say despite counsel and rebel when reproved. That was this woman. She's going to have her way. She'll say what she wants to say, in spite of whatever is said to her. We also notice about this woman that she's a gadabout. The Bible tells us in verse 11 that her feet abide not in her house. She can't help, or she can't wait, to get out and to go somewhere else, though her house was well furnished, as we see in verses 16 and 17. Evidently, she didn't want to be in it. And there are women today that are like that. Don't want to stay at home, don't want to be involved in their own business, but can't wait to be out gadding about in somebody else's business. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse 5, the older women are to teach the younger women. Let's look at it. To be keepers at home. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. The older women are to teach the younger women to be keepers at home regarding the younger widows of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 13, the writer says, "And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling." Here is a responsibility that is imposed upon those who are younger women to take care of their own business. But here is a woman in our text that is not quick to take care of her own business, but is indeed quick to take care of somebody else's business. Another thing we want to notice about this woman of our text. In verse 13 it says, "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, Sacrifices and peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows." She caught him and kissed him. You know, there was a time when I was growing up that one would call such a woman forward. she would assume some things to be true that were really not true, and so she would impose some things that she ought not to impose, and she would act in a way that was unbecoming. This woman was likewise forward. She acted contrary to the rules of modesty and decency. She caught him and kissed him. Now, what a way for a married woman whose husband is away to act. She goes into the streets and she finds a young man in the dark of the night. She grabs him and she kisses him. Now, that's not the way a woman that is described in Scripture should behave herself. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 15, the writer talks about some who had no ability to blush. But I want to turn with you, if you will, further in this and see the temptation and this woman that's doing the tempting. In verses 14 and 15, she said, "Sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." This woman wants to give the appearance that she's a very religious woman, that she has engaged in the peace offerings according to the law, and that she has, though that she has done these things, it indicates that she is very religious, very conscientious about those things. Another thing that we want to notice about this woman is she pretends great affection for this young man. We read at verse 15 a moment ago, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." This word, "therefore," that is, because of the bountiful table that she has. She says, "I came forth." She came personally. She didn't send a messenger. She came herself. And she says, "to meet thee," not just to meet any man, but this particular man. And she says, "I have found thee," thus complimenting herself on finding the right man, or at least so she would have him to believe. Now what follows in verses 21 through verse 23 shows this to be only a cheap flattery designed to get this man in her clutches. Now this evil woman did two things that's common to sinners. First, she went to great pains to do her evil work. She had made great preparation. Another thing that we learn about this woman is she pretended to oblige her victim while seeking to destroy him. Many spend a great deal of time planning how they're going to overcome somebody. That's what this woman did. Pretending to oblige the victim began with Satan in the Garden of Eden. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, and in verses 3 and 4, the question was asked, "Did God tell you that you can't eat of certain tree or any tree of the garden?" And Eve said, "Yes, God told us that there is a tree in the midst of the garden of which if we eat, we'll surely die. We're not to touch it, not to eat of it, not to have anything to do with it." And Satan said, "You shall not surely die." And no doubt Satan knew that this would present a temptation before Eve. This woman that we're reading about is interested in putting a temptation before this young man. Also, we want to notice that she courted him to lie with her. In verses 16 through verse 18, she says, "I have spread my couch with carpets of tapestry, with striped cloths of the yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." Now first, she tells him of her bed, the preparations that she has made. She has prepared it to perfection. It would please his eye because it was decked with coverings of tapestry and carved works. It would pamper his touch, for the sheets were not homespun cloth, but they were of the fine linen of Egypt. And it would gratify smell, being perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Secondly, she extended the invitation to him to come, verse 18. You know, the devil always paints a beautiful picture. When you look upon billboard signs advertising liquor, you don't see the man lying in the ditch in his own vomit. What you see is a man having a good time. Now, what this woman is portraying before this young man is, "Come and let us take our fill of love." In other words, look at the good time we'll have. And then thirdly, note this woman's use of the term love. She's not interested in what we know to be love. She's not interested in the definition of love as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All she's interested in is satisfying her own fleshly lust. Now, how many times do we see love so designated among young people and old people alike? The word love becomes so perverted that it's not called by that which God calls it, but it indicates infidelity, fornication, obscenity, engaging in those things that are sinful in their nature. Perhaps this young man might learn something from that, that changing the label does not lessen the deadliness of the poison. It's still poison. And this young man did not understand that principle. But something else that we want to notice about this young man, or this woman, is that she anticipates this young man's objection. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, "For the man is not at home. He's on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him. He will come home at the full moon." Now, no doubt this young man's concerned about getting caught. What if your husband comes home and catches us? Well, that wouldn't be good, you see. But she explains away he's not going to come home. He's on a long journey. He's taken enough money to last for a period of time, and he won't come home for a month until the moon is full. So she anticipates the objections that this young man might have. Something else I want us to think about, and that is the way that she appealed to him. Look at verse 21. It says, "With her much fair speech she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forceth him along. He goeth after her straightway." Now let's pause in the reading of that text. In these verses we see this young man being tempted. Well, how is he tempted? Three things contribute directly to his fall. Number one, her much fair speech. This consisted of the description of the provisions that she had made. Number two, the pleasure that they would have. And then number three, how that they could sin and nobody would find out. Now, isn't that the appeal that Satan often makes to many of us? Think of the things that have been provided. Think of the pleasure that you can enjoy. And you can do so without anybody finding out. Now, that's the appeal to this young man. That was the appeal of the devil to Eve. The food that was provided was good. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it could be picked and eaten, and that it was a very beautiful fruit, and that it would be pleasant. And that, as Satan said, "You shall not surely die." Therefore, you can engage in this without consequence. The chief priest and the watchman of Matthew chapter 28 in verses 11 through 14, those men who were paid off with a large sum of money to lie about whether or not Jesus had been raised from the dead. The same appeal has been made. The large amount of money was the provision, the things it would buy, the pleasure. And if this come to the governor's ear, "We will persuade him and secure you," indicating that you can do this and nobody will know. Well, therein lies the appeal. No wonder so much is said against fair speech and smooth words throughout the wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 5 and in verse 3, Proverbs 5, verse 3, "For the lips of the strange woman drop honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goeth down to death, and her steps take hold on Sheol, so that she findeth not the level path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she knoweth it not." Be careful of the smooth speech, as the writer says, lest it entrap you. In the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning at verse 2. Proverbs 12, verse 2. "A good man shall obtain favor of Jehovah, but a man with wicked devices he will condemn." And then again at Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 5. Proverbs 29, verse 5. The text tells us, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his steps." Flattery, smooth speech, dangerous. This young man's own stupidity is that which contributes to his fall as well. If you'll notice in the description in verse 22, it says, "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the correction of the fool, till an arrow strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." This young man behaved like an ox, unconscious that he's being led to death. He behaves like a fool, one bereft of reason, unconscious of being led to confinement. He's like a bird, unconscious that he is paying his life for one tiny morsel of food. The young man's own ignorance, what a downfall. He started on a course that he may never be able to terminate. The Apostle Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 14, of a man pursuing a course that he cannot cease from sin, one that opens the door to other vices, procures remorse in the soul, debauches the conscience, and engages in those things for which he has no more feeling, one that may bring disease to his body, may bring endless damnation to his soul, but yet he goes on anyway, void of understanding, as this young man was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were justified, ye were sanctified, but ye were..." Let me read that again. "But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." These would not inherit the kingdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 22 at verse 1, the writer says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Engaging in these sins versus maintaining a good name is foolish when weighed one against another. In the Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through verse 21, he identifies the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit and contrasts them and says that those who practice such life, describing the works of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Solomon's application of this is seen in the next few verses, verses 24 through verse 27. And he says, "Hearken unto the right one." Look at the text, verse 24. "Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, and attend to the words of my mouth." In other words, the writer is making appeal to them to listen. Listen to what I have to tell you. Others have made the same mistake in that they wouldn't listen. Adam and Eve didn't listen when God told them about the tree in the midst of the garden. The young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 didn't listen when God told him to not return the way that you came. He didn't listen, and he met with the consequences. The unbelieving spies and those who listened to them are described in Numbers chapter 13. Take heed what you hear and how you hear it. And the writer goes on to tell us, take good counsel when it is given, verse 25. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. Listen carefully and take good counsel. Now, he counsels to guard in two things. Number one, guard the heart. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Wishing for her and her ways is to have the mind in the gutter. In Proverbs chapter 4, at verse 23, the writer says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. No man ever did what this man did without he first thought about it. He allowed his mind to go there and to participate in these things with this woman before the actual overt act took place." So guard your heart. But then secondly, guard your actions. He said, "Go not astray in her paths." To indulge is to go astray, to be lost. Another thing that we want to look at, thirdly, is to take fair warning when it is given. You know, sometimes, again, we don't listen. We don't listen to good counsel, and we're not warned by it. The writer says, beginning at verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, all her slain are a mighty host. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." You look back and see what she's done. You see the ruin that she's brought upon others. Her victims are many, not just one here and one there. But this woman has done this before. And you look forward to the end of her evil course. Her house is the way to hell, the writer identifies. So don't follow her path. Don't do what she's enticing you to do. So the writer identifies a number of things in this text as he describes this young man and the pitfalls with him. He describes this woman and the temptations alluring this young man to commit sin. He describes the ignorance of this young man that made him vulnerable to the temptations of this woman. And then he gives some application. Listen. Listen. Go not astray after her. Listen. Take heed to the good counsel when it is given. Now in the New Testament, we simply find a couple of admonitions that I want to close our study with. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The Apostle Paul writes, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." There are things that need to be abandoned in our lives, and there are things that need to be followed. And Paul, writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, said, "Take heed unto thyself, and to thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." It's more than just simply to realize that there are things that are wrong. It's to make the application in your own life, to take heed to these things and to the things that you teach, lest you be overcome by the temptations that surround us. Now in Proverbs chapter 7, the writer begins that chapter by saying, "My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live." This young man ignored the warning, and he met with the awful death as a victim of this woman that we've studied in Proverbs chapter 7. You've listened carefully to our study. I hope that there's something to be learned in this chapter that you've learned tonight and will be benefited by. But perhaps I'm talking to one in the audience tonight, maybe more, who desire to obey the gospel. If you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's your determination to turn to repent of your sin. Would you tonight confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? I was talking with Garrett this morning and asked him a question. The question was a simple one. Understanding these things, then why not arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That was the question that Ananias asked unto Saul. Why tarriest thou? If you understand the things that you need to do, what better time could there be than the present to take care of your duties and responsibilities before God that you can enjoy the forgiveness of your sin? Perhaps you have erred in a way that you need to make correction of that before this audience. This audience would be willing to pray with you and for you that your sin might be forgiven. And the reason that that's true is God gave the sacrificed Son. He gave His Son's blood in order that you might be saved. You can confess that and ask God's forgiveness and be assured that through the blood of Christ you can obtain that forgiveness. If you be subject to the invitation, would you make that known by coming forward while together we stand and sing this song?
Wandering from the fold of God, hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, no heed the warning. For your life will soon be gone, whose gifts be wild, will soon be gone. Oh, how sad. Why so thoughtless are you standing? Why?